Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Here's a question for you. Have you ever been so exhausted that you feel wired and tired at the same time? You're numb, but sometimes you get so numb that you actually stop caring about what matters to you. You care about it, but you don't feel like you can do anything about it. Well, that's a pretty scary place to be. But Jesus has a remedy not only to recover you from hurry sickness, but to reestablish you in a better way of life, a sustainable way of life. That is one of my passions over the years, after hitting a burnout about 18 years ago, just putting really strong boundaries in place, you know, respecting your limits and then appealing to a God who has no limits. That's where we flourish. To me, that is the abiding life. That's why I'm so excited about today's conversation. John Mark Hummer joins me today to talk about his insightful book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I don't feel like there's a wasted word in this book, and he's funny for one thing, but there's just so much insight. It's a hardcover book. We've got 5 copies. John Ortberg, our friend of the show, wrote the foreword, and I'm so thrilled that we've got 5. This is one. I wish I had 25 copies, but we do have 5. And if you listen often enough, you know the drill, but if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, I got to tell you how to do this. You text the word book. Not book in quotes, not book exclamation point, just the word book to 877-933-2484. Kicks an auto response back to you. It just takes a moment to enter the drawing. That's how you do it. If you've got questions or comments throughout the show, send them in a separate text, 877-933-2484. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. John Mark Comer is a pastor for teaching and vision at Bridgetown Church in Portland. He's the author of a number of books. His most recent title is the one we're talking about today, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Isn't that great? He's got a master's degree in biblical and theological studies from Western Seminary. He's currently working on a doctorate in spiritual formation through Fuller Seminary at the Dallas Willard Center. He lives in Portland with his wife, Tammy, and their 3 kids. Listen to these names, Jude, Moses, and Sunday. I love it. John Mark, so good to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Susie, it's lovely to meet you. Just hearing you chat, I already love your mind and your heart. So right. This should be a good hour together.
It will be a good hour together. And I know you're traveling and you're making time for us, and we just love you for it. So thank you for that. Appreciate it so much. Well, we love to start every day talking scripture. We love the Word of God, and I know you do too. Is there a verse you've been pondering, sitting around, thinking about these days that you can share with us?
You know, I read one yesterday that has stuck with me. I had a couple hours yesterday alone just to sit and read and pray. And Psalm 32, verse 10, there's just one beautiful little line where David writes, "The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him." Hmm. And I've just been meditating on that line. And I think I've been learning a lot over the last year about love as defined by Jesus and how that really is everything. And then about trust. I think one of the main things God's been doing in my own kind of soul formation over the last year or two is just increasing my capacity for trust, or attempting to do so with my cooperation. And I've just been learning a lot about trust. So those
beautiful.
Two things kind of came together in this one line for me, love and trust. And I've just been thinking about it.
That's beautiful, John. That's John Mark. That's why we asked that question. I love what you just shared. I've just noticed in my journey with the Lord, the more confident I become in what He has done and is capable of doing, the less weight I put. My choices matter, absolutely. But it's so often it seems like we focus so much more on how high we can jump than the fact that He stooped down. Do you know what I'm saying? And when something shifts in that regard, where we see our choices as being very important, but God's ever-present help in times of trouble, it starts to mean so much more, doesn't it?
Yeah. And it's funny, you know, so many Greek scholars argue that the word pistis that we translate as believe in the New Testament is much better translated trust, that the actual meaning of that word, because the English word believe kind of just says, you know, rearrange the mental furniture of your mind to make space for a doctrine or whatever. Mm. And not that that doesn't matter, but you can believe something and not trust it.
That's right.
And trust is a, It's a relational word. It's a practical and pragmatic word. It's something that you do. You lean your weight. You put your trust in something or someone. It affects how you live, how you move through your day, your week. And so, yeah, I mean, Robert Mulholland, who has this little book I just started rereading yesterday called Invitation to a Journey. That's the best kind of all-in-one-place book I've ever read on spiritual formation. And at one point, he defines the entire spiritual journey as the journey from anxiety to trust in God. And it's a really interesting way to frame it, because I've always thought of it, it's more about becoming a person of love or whatever. But if you think about love and the other fruit of the Spirit, joy and peace, all of them are built off of a foundation and a capacity for trust. And if you don't have trust in Jesus, then there's no soil for those things to grow in, you know?
Wow. You know, we could wrap the show up right now. This was worth the price of admission right here. So good. So good. I love it so much. Well, you opened this book with a raw story about a time you took an Uber ride and after speaking 6 times in 1 day. And I want to tell you, John Mark, I've spoken 6 times in 2 days and I thought I would die after. I can't even imagine 6 times in 1 day. So bring us to that point in your life and tell us what happened.
Well, yeah, I mean, it wasn't a one-time thing. That was an every Sunday thing for a couple of years of my life. I was on a team that planted a church in the greater Portland area, and it just grew really fast. And by a number of years in, yeah, we had 6 services on a Sunday, and I was teaching all of them live and leading a staff that was quite large, and it was just a soul. At one level, it was beautiful and wonderful, and God was doing all these other beautiful things. At another level, it was just soul crushing in the level of exhaustion and stress. And it was really doing a deep work of diminishment on my spiritual life. Hmm.
You said, I got into this thing to teach the way of Jesus. Is this the way of Jesus? And speaking of Jesus, I have this terrifying thought lurking in the back of my mind, this nagging question of conscience that won't go away. Who am I becoming? So who were you becoming during that time, John Mark? You know, here it is so interesting because you see the hand of God and you see, you know, people coming to Christ in droves. And as you said, this was a pastor's dream. You were growing 1,000 a year for 7 years in a row. That is what people dream about. But yet at the same time, it was like sucking the life out of you. So talk about that process for you.
Yeah, and God was so and continues to be so compassionate and gracious with me as he is by his nature. But yeah, I think that story is about 6 or 7 years ago. I was in my early 30s. And there's something that happens, you know, it's a different age for each person, but for most of us, it's sometime in our 30s where we have enough of a track record under our belt to kind of have a decent level of self-awareness, decent grasp on who we are and who we're not, and a decent kind of guess at the trajectory of our character arc. And just, we can kind of go down, you know, in our mind's eye, our imagination, we can envision ourselves at 40, 50, 60, 70, and we can kind of imagine who the person that we're growing and maturing or not growing and not maturing into, you know? And so it's a real key time in life. And it was a real sobering moment for me because I felt that I was not on a trajectory toward Christ-likeness expressed through my gender and personality and Myers-Briggs number, all that kind of stuff. And I think my experience, which has turned out to be paradigmatic of so many other people's experience, was, you know, early on, I grew up in the church, been following Jesus as a little kid, come from a wonderful home. And through high school and my college years, as my faith really became my own, and then into my early 20s, I had this sense of growth and maturity and, you know, not to use linear language, which isn't the best for spiritual growth, but I felt like I was moving forward. Like year over year, I was becoming more loving and joyful and peaceful in my, you know, relationship with Jesus and others. And then when I hit my mid-20s, right as soon as my discipleship to Jesus began to hit the kind of deeper substructures of my soul, things like personality and kind of the shadow side to my personality, stuff from my family of origin, compulsions or addictions that I had, whether they be socially acceptable or not, all of a sudden, the way that I had been brought up to follow Jesus was just kind of ineffective. It's like that way of following Jesus took me so far, and then I just felt like I was banging my head up against a wall. I just felt like, man, this is no longer leading me into greater growth and maturity. And then as the stress and anxiety came on from leading this mega church, then I began to actually not progress, but regress. And year over year, I felt like I was becoming more critical and grouchy and angry and disconnected from God and other people and burned out. And so it was a real kind of, I call it my early midlife crisis, of a real sobering, like, wake-up moment to the trajectory that I was on.
We're going to pause here. This just blew me away. You said, in America, you can be a success as a pastor and a failure as an apprentice of Jesus. You can gain a church and lose your soul. I don't want this to be my life. On the other side, we're going to talk a little bit, identify hurry sickness. We're going to talk about what happened with John Mark. But I say this to you, maybe you don't relate because maybe you're not a mega church pastor. Maybe you're a pastor of a small church. Maybe you stay at home and you care for your kids, or you work a job in a factory or out in the marketplace. So you're feeling tempted to disqualify yourself from this conversation. But hurry sickness is epidemic. And that's when we are striving and driving so hard it's not sustainable. And we lose the sense of who we are. So how do we do this? How do we recover our sense of self and live in a sustainable, fruitful, joyful way? We're going to talk about that. John Mark Comer is my guest. His book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Did I say I love this book? I love this book. I wish we had 20 copies, but we have 5. So text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we will be back in a minute. Walking in the rhythm of grace, walking intimately with your Savior, there will always be exit ramps to rest, elements of rest in the ebb and flow of life. Did you know that hurry sickness is actually a thing? I'm Susie Larson. This is Middays, talking to John Mark Comer, and his book is titled The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He wrote, John Ortberg mentors John Mark, and we love John Ortberg. He's been on plenty of times. He wrote the foreword. I love this book. I want you to have this book. We've got 5 copies. If you want to enter the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. You'll get a kickback link. It'll just take you a minute. Enter the drawing. I pray that you win. With all my heart, I pray that you win. What is hurry sickness, John Mark? Explain it to us, if you would.
Okay, so hurry sickness is a psychological term. It is not just a joke. It is actually a thing. The phrase was coined by a cardiologist, actually, not a psychologist, named Meyer Friedman, who was the first doctor, this was back in the 1950s, to connect the dots between heart disease and people who have chronic anger issues, live under extreme stress, are Uber type A. And he coined it, this phrase, hurry sickness, as the root issue, and identified it as a major problem in the U.S. in the 1950s. Fast forward to now, it's language used by psychologists for just this continual sense of always having too much to do and not enough time and feeling like you have to speed and hurry your way through life, and the kind of long-term psychological, emotional, and even physical effects that has on your body and your spirit.
And as you mentioned in the book, you don't have to be a mega church pastor. You don't have to be running a Fortune 500 company. Hurry sickness applies across borders and lines, doesn't it? I mean, economically, socioeconomic, ethnically, every which way. It's a mindset, isn't it? I did not lose John Mark just now, did I? Okay, we're going to wait to try to connect with him. But as we're waiting, you know what's so interesting is there's just been a couple of things I feel like that have tried to get in the way of our show today. This feels like such an important conversation. So, Lord, I just commit this show to you. I really believe this is a word in due season for many. And you want us to live in the ebb and the flow of life and not to live in hurry sickness. So, Lord, we just trust you to be with us in this program. No more technological issues so that we can have a conversation that honors you and helps many. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, do we have you, John Mark? Goodness gracious, here we go. So I'm going to read some of the symptoms as we wait to try to reconnect with him out of his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Irritability. You get mad, frustrated, or just annoyed way too easily. Little things, normal things, irk you. People have to tiptoe around you, your ongoing low-grade negativity, if not anger. Word of advice from a fellow eggshell expert to self-diagnose, don't look at how you treat a colleague or neighbor. Look at how you treat those closest to you, your spouse, children. So irritability. hypersensitivity. Here's another one. All it takes is a minor comment to hurt your feelings, a grumpy email to set you off, or a little turn of events to throw you in an emotional funk and ruin your day. Minor things quickly escalate to major emotional events. Depending on your personality, this might show up as anger, nitpickiness, or anxiety, depression, or just tiredness. Point is, the ordinary problems of life this side of Eden have a disproportionate effect on your emotional well-being and your relational grace. You can't seem to roll with the punches. Do you relate to that? Restlessness. When you actually do try to slow down and rest, you just can't relax. You give Sabbath a try and you hate it. You read scripture but find it boring. You have a quiet time but with God, but you can't focus your mind. Restlessness. There's a number of others, and I'll read through these again. But we've got John Mark. Hi, John Mark. How you doing?
I'm doing great. I have no idea what happened. I'm so sorry.
It's not you. I'm telling you, I don't think there's a demon behind every bush, but I think there is one today.
but maybe behind every other iPhone or
exactly
something.
Exactly right. Oh, my word. So I was walking through your list, and the way that you define these is so great, but some of the symptoms of hurry sickness, irritability, hypersensitivity, yes, restlessness, workaholism or nonstop activity. I'm going to read the rest of these, but you pick which ones you'd like to speak to. Emotional numbness, out-of-order priorities, lack of care for your body, escapist behaviors, slippage of spiritual disciplines, and isolation. Maybe pick a few that stood out to you during your time when you were in that place of being wired and tired.
Yeah, I mean, definitely emotional numbness. Like, you know, one of the sure signs that you're living outside of your limits is when the only emotions you tend to feel are anger and anxiety, you know, or maybe a little sadness, but you lose capacity for wonder, for gratitude, for joy, for empathy, which is the ability to like sit in another person's pain and feel what they're feeling, solidarity with other people. These kinds of emotions, peace, just kind of disappear, you know, and not attending to, I mean, every single one of those, literally, that's kind of my version of a list I came across a couple of years ago from Ruth Haley Barton. And I think she had, I want to say 10 things on her list, and I think I was 7 for 10. And then my wife looked at it, and she said, nope, you're 10 for 10.
You can always count on our spouse to tell us what's really going on.
Yeah,
so,
the truth.
So for you, John Mark, when you hit this place where, I mean, again, from the outside, you were a huge success, but on the inside, it wasn't sustainable. It was killing your soul. And you looked ahead even to what would your kids think of church years from now? If you stayed on this trajectory,
yeah,
what would your kids think
mm-hmm.
about church? It would be like the church was a mistress to your family and your dear wife.
Yeah.
So you did something I've never heard of before. Tell us what you did.
Well, it's not that. I'm not sure exactly what you're referring to.
Oh, you demoted yourself. You met with your elders.
Myself.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I demoted myself. Yes. One of the best things I've ever done. Yeah. I mean, it's a little complex. We were leading a large church that was a multi-site church, and I was over all three of these churches. And basically, I just I asked for a sabbatical, and then before I left, I just asked if I could just demote myself and just lead one of those churches, which has since, for all great reasons, become its own autonomous church and is much, much smaller and in the city and all that kind of stuff. So, yeah, I devoted myself. One of the best things I've ever done. Don't regret it. I'm about to do it again with complete joy and excitement.
Wow. You're about to demote yourself again?
Yes, I have another sabbatical. It's been, you know, it's been a number of years, 6 years since I got back from sabbatical, and I have another one coming up in a year. And, yeah, the plan is to kind of just shift into a role where I basically just teach and do some spiritual direction in our church. And, you know, the parents, it's funny you mentioned the parenting thing. That was a big part of it for me. I remember I'm the son of a pastor. I have amazing parents. And I had a great family child experience. And every family has its issues, but really grateful for mine. And when my wife was pregnant with our firstborn son, who's now 14, I actually was really nervous because, you know, pastor's kids kind of have this really bad rap as being kind of, you know, troublemakers, which always struck me as so odd. Like, if anything, you'd think they'd be, like, moderately ahead of the general population in, you know, health and maturity. And so I was really nervous. And so I went around and I asked every kind of older, wiser ministry person I knew, why is that and how do I avoid it? And it was really interesting. I had a few theories about what they would say. I thought they would say it was the long hours of the job or it's the stress of the job or it's whatever, being in the limelight. And not a single person said a single one of my hypotheses. Every single person gave me the exact same answer without even barely thinking about it. They all said, it's hypocrisy. whenever dad or mom is not the same person on stage that they are at home, it's a major turnoff to kids. And that's not to say that any child of a pastor means the parent is a hypocrite. That's not remotely what I'm saying. But that was a real sobering moment for me. And I think it was a wake-up call to, oh, wow, my life isn't integrated right now. It doesn't back up. Not that there was some, like, major sin issue in my life. I just was an unhappy, critical, grouchy person. And that's not a compelling vision for my children of life with Jesus.
And that will be the fruit of anybody striving beyond what God is asking. Anybody will, because you get pushed to a limit enough, you will be a reactionary person, not a person who lives in response, you know?
Yeah, so well said.
Yeah. So what was that like, and how long did, we have about 2.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, just to give you a heads up. What was that like for your wife, and how long before breath started to come back into your lungs?
Oh, man. You know, we went on sabbatical, and that's a real gift. Most people don't have that kind of a gift. And then it was probably 2 years of living inside of our limits. We, you know, demoted ourselves. We sold our house, moved into the city. I got rid of my car, kind of would walk to work every day, and we lived a very calm life. We were very rigorous in our practice of Sabbath. We got rid of a bunch of our stuff. We just kind of overhauled, went through this kind of multi-year overhaul of our life, how we live, our possessions, simplifying everything, attempting to slow everything down, thinking about Paul's line of Thessalonians became my like motto. He says, I make it my ambition to live a quiet life, or make it your ambition. And that became kind of our ambition to live a quiet life. And it was probably about 2 years, good years, not bad years, but about 2 years of just living inside of our limits and new healthy rhythms before I felt healed and whole and ready for whatever God had next.
What did your wife say about all of that as she's watching kind of life come back to your family? I'd just be curious what her feedback and reflection looked like.
Yeah, well, I mean, you'd have to ask her. And so I think mostly she was just really happy to have me back on track toward becoming a person of love, you know, because it's in this odd conspiracy of grace, we treat the worst, the people that we love the most.
Yeah.
So it's my wife and my children that literally see the worst part of me and get me, and you could argue they see my best too, but they also see me when I'm at my most exhausted, you know, because I feel safe with them. And so I think there's been a profound shift. Our life is in heaven on earth. I'm not perfect. Our family has all sorts of issues, but I think there's been a demonstrative level of healing and growth in the right direction that I think my wife would just kind of clap her hands over.
Here's another symptom as we go to break, friends. Workaholism or just nonstop activity. You just don't know when to stop, or worse, you can't stop. Another hour, another day, another week. Your drugs of choice are accomplishment and accumulation. These could show up as careerism or just obsessive house cleaning and errand running. Result, you fall prey to sunset fatigue, where by day's end, you have nothing left to give to anybody that you love. They get grouchy, curt, overtired, because of your unavailability. So, talking to John Mark Comer, his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. We've got 5 copies. Text to get in on the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to author Pastor John Mark Comer, and his book is The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I love this book. Honestly, I don't feel like there's a wasted word in it. We've been walking through hurry sickness, some of the symptoms, irritability, hypersensitivity, restlessness. You know, do you take things personally often? Do you feel like you get mad easy? Here's another one, out of order priorities. You feel disconnected from your identity and calling. You're always getting sucked into the tyranny of the urgent, not the important. Your life is reactive, not proactive. You're busier than ever before, yet still you feel like you don't have time for what really matters to you. Does that feel like you? We'd love to get your name in on the drawing. We've got 5 copies to give away. 877-933-2484. That's the number you text the word book, and would love to hear from you. So, John Mark, let's talk a little bit about, you said this, what if the secret to a happy life isn't out there, but it's much closer to home? What if all you had to do was slow down long enough for the merry-go-round blur of life to come into focus? I would love for you to speak to that person who says, I have hurry sickness. I've just been diagnosed as I'm listening. What would be some radical first steps or just maybe simple first steps they could take?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think the first thing that is worth clarifying, and then we'll circle right back to it, is just, you know, there's a type of hurry or busyness, if you prefer that synonym, that is just unavoidable in this world, you know? And so I distinguish between, like, healthy busyness, which just means you have a lot to do, and your life is full and generative, and it means something, you're not wasting it just playing video games all day long. By that definition, Jesus himself was busy. But then there's another type of busyness, what one of my favorite writers, Ronald Bullheiser, calls pathological busyness, meaning it's like a pathogen, it's like on the loose in our soul and our society. And the essence of that is too much to do and not enough time. And so the only way to cram it all in is to speed up your mind and your body and your relationships and your interactions with people to this frenetic pace, for which I use the word hurry, that is incompatible with love, with emotional health, and with spiritual life. And so that's the hurry, the pathological busyness that I think we have to mitigate against. You know, so the opposite of hurry is not a life of leisure or sitting around all day twiddling your thumbs. It's a life that is still full and generative, but is at right pace. You know, where you're really moving through at the right pace. And so I think some of the biggest, I have four practices in the back of the book, and two of the most basic and biggest ones are two of the easiest. One is just a morning quiet time, to use language from the church tradition I grew up in, where your phone is not there. And two is a day of rest, what in our tradition is called Sabbath.
You know, I'm thinking as I'm listening to you, I worked in fitness for a lot of years, and I see so many parallels, physical health and spiritual health. And yeah. Once I retired, I used to teach cycle and a few others, but I would go to a cycle class of a friend of mine. She was a pro cyclist. Honestly, she's, I think, one of the fastest cyclists in Minnesota, of men or women. And I just got to say, her quads are like tree trunks. She's just a brute on a bike. But she was a triathlete, and these cycle coaches noticed her and pulled her aside and said, we could make you a podium-winning cyclist if you'd humble yourself and let us train you. And it was interesting because she'd go to these trainings, and they were training all these other pro athletes, and she would haul every time and seek to beat every one of them every time. And they pulled her aside and said, you have more potential than all of them, but if you don't stop that, we're not training you. They said, the way that you get speed is to learn recovery. There's an ebb and a flow.
Wow.
So even long races, you push, and then you pull back, and you let people pass you up, and then you push again. They said, if you can trust us, we'll make you better. But if you keep insisting the foot pedal to the metal, you're done here. And I just feel like that's really powerful, because we are made for the ebb and flow, aren't we?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. We're made for this rhythm. I mean, from page 2 of the Bible, you know, you have this God works for 6 and then rests for 1. And you have this rhythm between work and rest that we have just lost, you know, and even in America, because I think we often confuse leisure with rest or entertainment with rest. And so we're used to this idea of a day off, and we're used to, like, maybe church on Sunday, but we forget that neither of those things are actually a full day of rest.
Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, the true ebb and flow, it's a fruitful life, and the rest is really soul nourishing. I think if we took a personal inventory, we might be very surprised at how little rest we actually get. And, you know, everybody likes to binge watch several movies in a row, but I don't know one person who gets up from that says, well, I'm refreshed.
Yeah,
I feel better.
I feel so close to God and in touch with myself and ready to go make the world a better place and love people that are difficult. And of course not, because it's an escape.
Yeah,
it's not actually rest. And there's a place to watch a movie, or I'm going to go see Star Wars tomorrow night with my kids. You know, like there's a place for that. But that is not doing the deep work of rest and repairing your soul, you know?
Yeah.
And often then we bring that same kind of activity, busyness, escapism in striving, even into our spiritual disciplines in our time of prayer. You know, I mean, I grew up in a church tradition where, you know, we were taught to read the Bible and pray every morning, for which I'm so grateful, and I still do both of those things. But prayer the only type of prayer I knew about was intercessory prayer, just asking God to do things. And I think as I've gotten older and been exposed to the breadth of Christian tradition over 2 millennia now, East and West, realizing, oh, wow, that's just one small category inside of prayer as a large. And, you know, contemplative prayer, whatever you want to call it, doesn't feel like working. It feels more like resting in God and letting God rest in you. And so I think often we carry this busyness into our spirituality, into our relationship with Jesus, and our relationship with Jesus just becomes doing stuff.
Yeah.
And I think there's a, what Jesus called abiding, you know, is, I think that is the center of the spiritual life. It is just learning to rest in God in prayer.
Yeah.
And to pay attention. Douglas Steer said to pay attention to the deepest thing I know, just to look at God in the inner gaze of your heart, looking at you in love. That, for me, that's abiding. And when you live from that place, morning by week by year, man, you just feel this energy and life and creativity and generativity just flow out of you.
Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't that just such a great verse? And that takes a proactivity, doesn't it? I mean, you've got to say, this priority is higher on my list than anything else. So everything else has to get in line to take a number today, and then tomorrow, and the next day. And it isn't an ought to. It's not a should do. It really is a get to, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely. And yeah, we have to be driven by desire, not just by duty, you know, and duty's not bad. I'm not down on duty. But, you know, we have to tap into, you know, we're all of the spiritual disciplines, if you want to use that language, whether it be church on Sunday or reading your Bible or prayer or fasting or Sabbath. Once, you know, where people go wrong is when they become an end rather than a means to an end. And we forget all of these things, reading your Bible, going to church, spending time in prayer. These are just means. The end is to actually be with Jesus and to become like Jesus and become the kinds of people who do the kinds of things he's on about in the world, like transformation and reunion of our soul with God. That's the end of all of this. And we ache for that. Most of us, even if we misidentify what our desire is for, and we, you know, we misdiagnose this and point it at career or relationships or whatever, that is what we ache for, union with God and transformation to love and becoming generous people.
Amen. And, you know, it really looks different so much on all of us. You know, my hubby in the morning, he always, every year, goes through the one-year Bible. This year he's doing the chronological Bible. I can't do that in my morning time. And so I've decided I'm going to start doing the one-year at night, kind of as a discipline of reading, because my morning time is so devotional that I've got worship music on in the background. I maybe camp on a verse and pray it through and journal about it, and then I listen and I worship, and it's like spiritual oxygen to me just to spend time in God's presence. And it feels too much like I'm checking something off my list for me. And I don't remember which guest said this, John Mark, a few years ago, but they basically said, in your time with the Lord, keep it fresh, because we have this just propensity to go through the motions so we can check it off. And what would you say to that person who's like, I've been doing quiet time devotions forever. I haven't realized, but it's probably been months since I've heard anything from the Lord. What advice would you have for them?
Yeah, I mean, I would agree with that advice. Follow where the life is. You know what I mean? So where are you finding life with God? And I'm such a rule follower. This is always hard for me to do myself, you know? But different people need to hear different things. Some people need to hear, like, read your Bible, don't miss a chapter a day, get up at the set time, stay disciplined. Other people need to hear, maybe God's leading you just to read poetry this morning with him, or just go for a walk in the woods with your dog and pray, you know. I do think two things. I do think that if you look at the spiritual tradition, you know, the great teachers of the way of Jesus over history, I think most of them would say two things. And they could be wrong, but this has been my experience and the experience of many people that I pastor. One is, as you go forward and you mature in your journey with Jesus, the more years down the path with Jesus you get, the more your Bible reading will switch from kind of read through the Bible in a year, which is always a great and beautiful thing, to more what the ancients called Lectio Divina, or spiritual reading, or what evangelicals call devotional reading, kind of just reading shorter passages, not less time, but just shorter, slowly, prayerfully, meditatively, just rereading that psalm or that passage from the Gospels over and over, letting it play in your mind, letting your heart come alive and meet Jesus through that text. And secondly, they would say that prayer often moves from kind of asking God for things to thinking things and feeling things, and then it moves past words and past thoughts and even past feelings to just kind of what St. John of the Cross called silent love, what the ancients called contemplation, as you're just really just resting in God and letting God rest in you, which are just ways of saying what Jesus called abiding. Mm-hmm. So ironically, I think the farther you get down the path, the more that your time with Jesus is slow and quiet yeah. and trusting and prayerful, and it's less marked by some of that early activity where you're reading through all of the Old Testament and you're praying for these 25 things on your list, and you're, you know, and those are not bad things. Those are beautiful things. And you never mature beyond them any more than a professional NBA player, you know, matures beyond dribbling drills. Like, they're always kind of a part of your life. But I think you do mature into new aspects of life with God and prayer that, to me, just feel more and more like resting and delighting in God.
Well, you just described my morning time, and I say this only to say out of gratitude that it's grown over the years. And my kids are grown now, but I probably get 2.5 hours every morning, and there's no rush in it, and there's not going to be, and I won't do radio interviews or anything during that time, just because it's time with the Lord, and it grounds me so much. But to be able to take
that... It sounds to you like this is life-giving for you.
Life.
This isn't some duty.
Not at all.
I have a couple people I know who call it wasting time with Jesus, and they're just honest. Like, it kind of feels like wasting time, but yet you're being loved by Jesus, and His Spirit is slowly transforming you into a person of love.
Yeah.
And it's the best part of my day, times out of 10.
Yeah, it's the living, breathing Word of God, and just to not be in that hurry and ponder, you know, a scene out of the Gospels. And, you know, it is just an amazing thing. It's oneness with God. And something we're really trying to convey on this show is intimate walk with Jesus. It starts and ends there, and then from there He leads you upward and onward. We have where's the time going? Our final break is here. When we come back, we'll talk more about how you recover from hurry sickness. Hey, John Mark, I want to make sure I'm saying your last name correctly. Is it Comer or Comer?
It's Comer, but I'm easy to please. So
it's
I'm
Comer.
Just happy to be
I still didn't hear it right. Comer or Comer?
Comer. No,
oh,
Comer.
You're so kind to not correct me, but here I stand corrected. John Mark Comer.
You are so kind to have me on. I'm just happy to be here.
All righty. John Mark Comer and his book. Did I mention I love this book? The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and forward by John Ortberg. We've got 5 copies. I'm actually going to ask Brett Benson, I think that's his publicist, if we can have a few more. So text if you want in the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Compassion for you. If you're that person, you feel you've got that hurry sickness, you're wired, you're tired, you're exhausted, and you don't know how to stop. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to author Pastor John Mark Comer. His book is The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And would you believe we're having trouble again, our connection that keeps dropping? I just feel like it's such an important conversation. This stuff keeps happening. But while we're getting him on the line, I want to read a couple more symptoms of the hurry sickness. All right, one of them is lack of care for your body. You don't have time for the basics. 8 hours of sleep at night, daily exercise, healthy home-cooked food, minimal stimulants, margin, you gain weight, you get sick of multiple times a year, you regularly wake up tired, you don't sleep well, you live off the 4 horsemen of industrialized food, caffeine, sugar, processed carbs, and alcohol. That's the lack of care for your body. Escapist behaviors is another symptom of hurry sickness. Listen to this. When we're too tired to do what's actually life-giving for our souls, we each turn to our distraction of choice, overeating, overdrinking, binge-watching, Netflix, browsing social media, surfing the web, looking at porn, name your preferred cultural narcotic. Narcotics are good, healthy, even on an occasional short-term basis when they shield us from unnecessary pain. But when we abuse them to escape from reality, they eat us alive. You find yourself stuck in the negative feedback loop of socially acceptable addictions. That's a sign that you might be in hurry sickness. Remember when Mark Buchanan, who's a brilliant writer, talked about when he was in that place of being wired and tired? He said he was so busy, but really accomplishing far less than he was at a point of being rested. Do you know what I'm saying? So when you're that busy, you're really accomplishing very little. You don't realize how much you're straining. I think we got him back on the line. John Mark, we got you back.
Yes, I'm here. So sorry.
Yes.
Who knows? The demon of the iPhone is alive today.
Exactly. But we will prevail. That's just the way it is. So thank you so much. So we've been talking about, in the back of your book, you talk about these 4 practices for unhurrying your life. And we covered silence and solitude. But I would love for you to say a bit more about Sabbath and what that, I mean, I know it looks different on each of us, but give some ideas of what it is and what it isn't.
Sabbath is, well, what it isn't is just a day off. Like, Americans are really familiar with this idea of a day off, where you basically do all the things, you know, you do all the things you don't get paid for but are still work. You mow the lawn or do the laundry or run errands. You shop often, you know, you go buy some stuff. You do entertainment. You watch a movie or binge watch Netflix or whatever. All fine things, but that's not a day of, that's not a Sabbath. Or often Americans think of it as like church on Sunday morning, but more and more church isn't like the Lord's Day anymore. It's like you go to church and then you go fold laundry and watch a movie and, you know, go to the mall, whatever your things are. So Sabbath is the word literally, the Hebrew word Shabbat literally means to cease or to stop. So it's a whole day that is set aside for stopping. And there are four different ways to translate that word. Stop is one, rest is another, delight is another, and worship is another. And so I kind of define Sabbath as these four aspects, or these four movements through the day of stopping all your work, thinking about work, wanting resting your body, your mind, your emotions, your spirit even, and delighting, just intentionally filling your day. Psychologists call it pleasure stacking. Just put as many beautiful, wonderful, fun experiences together as you can, just to index your heart toward gratitude and joy before God and beauty, feeding your soul with beauty. And then finally, worship. The whole point is a day that in the language of the Old Testament is dedicated to God. It is a Sabbath to the Lord, is the language used by Moses, meaning it's a whole day that is set aside. Isaiah writes about how if you keep the Sabbath and no longer do as you please on the Sabbath, meaning it's a day where we just reorient our whole life to God and his goodness and his love and his joy. So it's a day for worship.
That's fantastic. Wow. Okay, so silence and solitude is one practice for unhurrying your life. Sabbath, another.
Yeah.
Simplicity. Now, you talked about just an overhaul. Say more about that, what simplicity can look like on a daily, I mean, on a practical level for those listening today.
Yeah, I mean, simplicity is just an attempt to live with less. Less things, less clothes, less activities and hobbies, less distractions, in order to really focus more on what we most value and care about, which is us, for followers of Jesus, is our life with him, our abiding, our relationships and community, family, friends, the people that we're becoming, and whatever work Jesus has given us to do. And so simplicity is just an attempt to resist the nonstop busyness and materialism and noise and waste and injustice of our day, and to live deeply simple, rich, joyful lives.
Very good. And the fourth one was slowing. Say more about that one.
Yeah, slowing is so funny. It's, you know, it's not on any of the older lists of the spiritual disciplines, but newer writers and thinkers and teachers, and myself included, are using this one a lot. If you think about a spiritual discipline, it's just anything that you see in the life and lifestyle of Jesus of Nazareth that we attempt to copy and emulate in our own life. And, you know, one of the first things you notice when you read through the four Gospels is that Jesus was just never in a hurry. He's incredibly present to the moment, incredibly open to interruption. A massive percentage of the Gospel, not just stories, but the teachings even in the Gospels and the parables, are Jesus just responding off the cuff to an interruption. And so he just has this incredibly slow, you know, unhurried, present to the momentness about himself. He's so present to whoever's in front of him, to God. So a spiritual discipline of slowing is just little games and tricks and habits and fun kind of isms that attempt to slow your body and your mind and your life down to this pace of Jesus at a very practical level. I have a list of 25 different examples in the last chapter of my book.
It's a
very practical thing. Driving the speed limit, coming to a full stop at the stop sign, not turning your phone on until after you've spent time in prayer in the morning, turning your smartphone into a dumb phone, limiting the time you spend on TV, getting in the longest checkout line, walking slower, literally. Just things like that.
Awesome. Oh, I love it. So here's a curious question. So when you demoted yourself, for friends have tuned in late, John Mark was a megachurch pastor, 7,000 people, something like that. And though it was very successful, it was crushing your soul. So you went to your elders and said, you know, I think you took a Sabbath first, but you also said, I need to resign from this position, would rather just take one of the smaller campuses. How was that for you? I mean, did they put someone in over you? And what was that like to navigate that new role? I mean, I know your soul needed it, but just you were a major leader and then you put yourself kind of under. What was that like for you?
Yeah, you know, at first it was really hard because it was a major death blow to my ego. And I felt like a colossal failure in life. I felt like I'm in my early 30s and my best years were already behind me. And, you know, and so there was a real season that was not a short season where I just felt like a failure and I felt discouraged and I felt like, you know, all of, and I'm like being weaned off of that kind of adrenaline that comes from a busy life, whether it's career or just running your kids to soccer or whatever. But then slowly that gave way to such a richer, not perfect, but such a richer way of life. And ironically, now six, you know, ish years later, I feel like my life is more fruitful and impactful than it's ever been, even though our church is much smaller and all of that. Ironically, I thought I was giving up like a real sense of I'm doing something that matters. But actually, it's been the opposite. I've been able to devote myself more to what I'm best at. And I feel like I'm making more of an impact now than I ever have before. And so that's just, I didn't expect that. I didn't sign up for that. And so that's been an incredible gift. And I think it's a myth that busyness equals productivity, and more so that productivity equals fruit, you know?
Yeah.
And we measure things by these American metrics of bigger is better and numbers and large and fame and like these metrics that, you know, I wonder if in the eyes of Jesus, that Jesus said that one very blunt line, the things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination in the eyes of God. And, you know, it's very strong language. But I think he's just saying that some things that we really value, God doesn't value at all, that maybe he has a low view of. And so I think we have to constantly reorient our metrics to that of God.
I love that you did that. You know, Francis Chan did that as well. And there are so many pastors who feel invalidated because they haven't, their churches haven't grown to a mega size.
Yeah, maybe it's tragic.
It is.
It's so sinful and wrong that people feel that way, who are a massive success.
Yeah,
just in a different metric of success.
But how the enemy will hang that over their head. So maybe they haven't landed the book deal. Maybe they don't own a pair of skinny jeans or whatever. But it's just like painful because they have this low lying cloud hanging over their head, making constantly condemning them because they're not the Americanized Christian celebrity version of pastor. And I just, it's such a lie, you know. And I love that there are more and more pastors. I mean, well, so far too, you and Francis going, you know what? I'm going to follow the Savior. I'm going to be an apprentice to Jesus. I'm going to take the path that makes me more like him. I just think that takes incredible humility and courage, and I just honor you for having the guts to do that.
Well, you're so kind. You make it sound more virtuous. The reality was that I was having practically a nervous breakdown, so it maybe isn't as virtuous as you make it sound. But yes, it was a courageous moment in life, and it was hard, and it was scary, and I'm just so incredibly grateful. And I agree with you. We need to celebrate more models, more sizes of churches, more types of leaders, and people need to be free of just the what the Bible called, we call it comparison in our culture. The Bible calls it envy, which is where you want another person's life. And it just it's the opposite of gratitude and contentment and joy. And so anything we can do to mitigate against envy, you know, and the coveting of another person's life or comparison and feeling like a failure when, you know, when Jesus would say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah. He didn't say, well done, good and famous servant, but good and faithful servant, you know?
Wow. Amen. Amen. Well, again, you gave us time on your way out to celebrate the holidays with your family. John Mark, I pray you'll come back again. I feel like there's so much more to talk about after the holidays when you've had some time to rest. Pray that you'll come back and join us again.
It would be a joy. Merry Christmas.
And to you, sir. John Mark Comer, his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Hey, we'll keep the drawing open for about another 15 minutes. You want in on the drawing? Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. I pray that you get a sense from the Lord how much he loves you and how he moves on these offerings of faith. And maybe you can put envy and comparison under your feet and just love your actual life because it's really great. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.